Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
My name is Judy, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, and I just thank you for the songs that we lifted up to you, Father, for you are good, you are holy, righteous, and true. And God, we do stand in awe of you, in awe of your amazing grace, in awe of your love, in awe of how you chase us, Lord. You pursue us, Lord. It's a love that won't let go. And I am so thankful for that love. Father, I just pray that it would be you speaking through me. God, that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, we're ready to receive what you have, Lord. I thank you for this study. And I just thank you for all that you do in each and every one of us, through us and for us, Lord. We love you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I am nowhere where I should be right now. So we're going to open our books to John chapter 20. And last week, as you know, Susie taught in verses 19 through 23. By the way, if you've not heard her teaching, you do need to go to ccwomentowomen.com. It was up there. It was an excellent teaching, especially on her peace. Not her peace, sorry. Jesus' peace. The peace of the Lord. I can already tell I'm nervous. Oh my gosh. Okay. So before we begin the study, which I'll be teaching in 24 to 31, I'd like to go back and reread that portion of scripture. So actually, starting in verse 19, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Okay, so we have that in the back of our mind. So let's continue in verse 24, still reading New King James. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." He then said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." In verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So in verse 24, we read that Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. The name Thomas, in other Bible translations, such as the NIV or the NASB, NASB, is that what it's called, NASB, NASB? Was also known as Didymus. According to both Warren Wiersbe's commentary and the Blue Letter Bible, Thomas is Aramaic, which means twin, and Didymus is Greek, which means double or twofold. So Thomas, Didymus, they both mean twin. Now, the Bible makes no mention of the identity of Thomas's twin. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he asked the question, who was Thomas's twin? Well, he answered his question. He said, we do not know. But sometimes you and I feel as if we might be his twins. How often we have refused to believe and have insisted that God prove himself to us. I had to stop and think about that. Maybe Wiersbe's right. I know I've doubted before. I can be stubborn, just ask my husband. And at times I've struggled with my faith. But as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And to help me, I add, and not by feelings and not by emotions, because it can be a struggle at times when you're going through some really difficult trials. We walk by faith, by believing, by trusting in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. We trust in his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 in the NIV says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we saw the Lord. The word said used in this verse means that the disciples kept saying that they have seen the Lord to Thomas. They kept telling Thomas over and over and over, but he remained unconvinced. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, gross, I will not believe. Thomas wanted bodily proof. He said, unless I see the evidence and touch the nail prints in his hands and the wounds in his side, I will not believe. He wasn't doubting. Doubting Thomas was in unbelief. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I cannot believe, where unbelief says, I will not believe. And what is so puzzling about Thomas not believing is that he knew these people. He had been with them for years, right? He lived with them, ate with them, lodged with them. These were his friends. Yet Thomas would not believe. He refused to believe their eyewitness account of seeing Jesus. Now, in all fairness to Thomas, he wasn't the only one who struggled with believing. If we look at Mark's gospel, if you're fast, you can turn there. It's chapter 16, starting in verse 11, but I'll read it again. It's the New King James. Chapter 16, verse 11. And when they, the disciples, heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, Mary Magdalene, they did not believe. Verse 12. After that, he, Jesus, appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, the Emmaus disciples. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And if you look at Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36, it says, now as they said these things, these are the Emmaus Road disciples that come to tell these, hey, we saw the Lord. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So he gave them a piece. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. John the Baptist also doubted, right? He said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else?" So the Greek word used for disbelief is apisteo. It implies that the believer has had a full opportunity of believing and has rejected it. So this Greek word apisteo is used in both Mark 16:11 and Luke 24:41. They all struggled with doubt and unbelief. The only difference was Thomas stayed in his unbelief. And by the way, Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he points out that there were at least five resurrection appearances of our Lord on that first day of the week: to Mary Magdalene, that's John 20, verses 11 to 18, to the other women, Matthew 28, verses 9 through 10, to Peter, 1 Corinthians 15:5, and Luke 24:34, the two Emmaus disciples, Luke 24:13-32, and the disciples minus Thomas, John 20:19-25. So there was a lot of sightings, a lot of, we saw the Lord, and yet Thomas said, mm-mm. So verse 26, and it says, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." The Greek word for shut is kleio, K-L-E-I-O, kleio. The doors being shut means to shut fast, to bar. It's expressing the impossibility of entrance after closing. The Greek word kleio for shut is used in both verses 19 and again in verse 26. But if you notice, in verse 19 it says the doors being shut, kleioed, for fear of the Jews. But in verse 26, there's no mention of the disciples being fearful. Could it be that it's because they saw their Lord and maybe even were expecting him? Hopefully? Maybe? Probably? Perhaps? No. Well, fear or no fear, the door was still closed. So now all the disciples, including Thomas, are in the room, except Judas Iscariot. Excuse me. And Jesus appears in the room. It says Jesus came, the doors being closed, and stood in the midst. It didn't say he climbed through a window. He just came. He just appeared in the room. Is that cool? That's so cool. Yeah. God's word tells us that we will be like him when we are in our glorified bodies. 1 John 3:2, the NIV says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Heaven's gonna be so much fun, you guys. For the second time, Jesus came and stood in the midst of the room where the disciples were gathered together and says, "Peace to you." This time, Thomas was there. And then Jesus turns to Thomas and says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side." Still gross. Can you imagine what Thomas was thinking? I know what I'd be thinking. Like, oh, he heard everything. He heard everything I said. Thomas doubted and wanted physical proof that Jesus was risen from the dead. He wanted to see, hear, and touch Jesus, just like the other disciples did the week before. In a Bible study I listened to by David Guzik, he said that Jesus gave Thomas assurance by saying to him, "Here, look at my wounds." And he said, "Doubt is not the destination for the believer. It may be a necessary thing for you to pass through, and we've all been there, but doubt is never the destination. Our destination is faith." When you want assurance, look to the wounds of Jesus. They are evidence of his love, of his sacrifice, of his victory, of his resurrection. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." but believing. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for his doubts. He rebuked him for his unbelief. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The whole conversation was indeed a rebuke, but so veiled with love that Thomas could scarcely think it so." Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Wiersbe wrote, "Our Lord's words translate literally, stop becoming faithless, but become a believer." Hebrews 3:12, the NASB says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." The word believing in this verse means worthy of trust, can be relied on, convinced. It speaks of one who trusts in God's promises and of one who is convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead and one who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and author of salvation. So by seeing the risen Lord, Thomas was persuaded and he was no longer in unbelief. And that's why, as we read in verse 28, Thomas was able to respond to Jesus with, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was no longer in unbelief. Thomas was absolutely convinced that it was his Lord, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. In John Walford's Bible Knowledge Commentary, he said, "Thomas's response to Jesus is the high point of John's gospel." Thomas, a skeptical man, did I say that right? Skeptical man, confronted by the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, announced that Jesus, the man of Galilee, is God manifest in the flesh. Excuse me. And just to be, just to define that word more clearly, the word manifest means plain, open, clearly visible to the eye or obvious to the understanding. It's apparent. It's not obscure or difficult to be seen or understood. Manifest is made known. Manifest. I guess I should have just said that. It would have been easier. How great and how generous the grace of God is towards us. How gracious of the Lord to grant Thomas's request. And even ours when we seek him and we ask and cry out to him. His unfailing love truly endures forever. Ephesians 3:18, 19, the NLT says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love." Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the ESV reads, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Verse 9, "Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Charles Spurgeon wrote, "That blessedness can be reached by all of us who believe in Christ. Those who lived in this world before Christ came saw his day by faith, and they were blessed. Those who lived in his day and saw him in the flesh and trusted him were blessed. But we, who cannot see him yet believe in him, are the most blessed of all." And Alexander McLaren said of the Lord's word, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." He wrote that was the last beatitude. In Matthew chapter 5, we read the beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now here, the Lord says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Albert Barnes wrote, "All faith is of things not seen. And God blesses those most who implicitly rely on his word." So it is only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, excuse me, within us, and by reading the word of God, we too can overcome doubt when it starts to arise in our thoughts. The remedy for doubt is faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. As it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In verse 30, we'll read verse 38 and 31, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Verse 30, when it talks about Jesus had did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. He also said similar in John 21:25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wiersbe said, the emphasis throughout the Gospel of John is on believing. The signs that John selected and described in his book, the book of John, are proof of the deity of Christ. They are important, but sinners are not saved by believing in miracles. They are saved by believing on Jesus Christ. Faith in his miracles should lead to faith in his word and to personal faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Bible Knowledge Commentary said, the Apostle John selected seven miracles, I counted eight, for special consideration in order that people might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, and the Son of God. In Walford's commentary, there is a list of 35 different miracles performed by Jesus that are documented in the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. And of course, we know that there were way more than that. We just read what John himself said, many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain. So if you are interested, I actually typed this up for you guys. So it's a list of John Walvoord's, the 35, and they're different miracles, and they're in order of the miracles. So there's a list in the back of that table, what is it called, the resource table? You'll find it there. This is mine. Don't touch it. So 1 John 5:9-13, the NIV says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Albert Barnes wrote, the whole scope or end of the book is to accomplish two objects. One, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, and two, that they who looked at the proof might be convinced and have eternal life. Our hope is in the living Savior alone, not on any physical objects or miracles or works, but only on the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for our sins and conquered death and offers eternal life to all who believe. John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is life himself, and death has no dominion over him. Nor does death have dominion over those who are in him. Because he lives, we live. Because he is life, we have life eternally. Now, that's the end of the study, but my exhortation, application, whatever that is, when I pondered on what I was studying, the Lord gave me that big boulder right away of do not miss out on the fellowshipping, of gathering together. Now, the Bible doesn't say why Thomas wasn't there with the disciples when Jesus first appeared in the room. The door was closed, right? We know that. Was Thomas on an errand? Did he have a headache? Somebody said, was there a good football game on? We don't know. But because Thomas wasn't there with the disciples, Thomas missed out on the blessings. And that's what could happen if we get into our flesh and say, I don't want to go. So he missed the blessing of receiving the gift of assurance by seeing that his Lord was alive and indeed risen from the dead. Instead, Thomas remained in unbelief for another week. He missed the blessing of receiving the gift of peace. Instead, Thomas remained in deep sorrow, defeated, and in fear. Thomas missed the blessing of being given a mission and the privilege to continue serving the Lord and doing his work. Instead, Thomas remained demoralized and was ineffective. He was fruitless. Thomas missed the blessing of receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit and becoming born again. Instead, Thomas remained spiritually dead in his unbelief. Now that was a big miss. The same Holy Spirit that was bestowed upon the disciples then is the same Holy Spirit that indwells us now. What an incredible gift, a gift freely given to all who will receive. John 1:12 is one of my favorite scriptures. The NIV says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I just remember that scripture this way: receive, believe, become. Again, John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's a prayer I pray often for my husband. I pray, Lord, help him to receive your truth, help him to believe and to become a child of the living God. And so I pray that for actually all my unbelieving family. Warren Wiersbe exhorted his readers, saying, Thomas is a good warning to all of us not to miss meeting with God's people on the Lord's day. Because Thomas was not there, he missed seeing Jesus Christ, hearing his words of peace, and had to endure a week of fear and unbelief when he could have been experiencing joy and peace. Thomas reminds us that missing out on church gatherings can rob us of blessings and opportunities. Alexander McLaren said, the worst thing that a man can do when disbelief or doubt or coldness shrouds his sky and blots out the stars is to go away alone and shut himself up with his own, perhaps morbid or at all events, disturbing thoughts. The best thing he can do is to go amongst his fellows. If the sermon does not do him any good, the prayers and the praises and the sense of brotherhood will help him. If a fire is going out, draw the dying coals close together, and they will make each other break into a flame. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, excuse me, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When Thomas saw and heard the risen Lord Jesus, he believed. All the disciples, including Thomas, had unwavering faith. And we too can have unwavering faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember last week, Susie's binoculars, right? We can have unwavering faith by keeping focus on Jesus, looking unto him, by abiding in his love and abiding in his word. and by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So, ladies, do not be like Thomas and miss the opportunity to fellowship or attend a church service. Now, I remember when I was fairly a new Christian, there's one particular Wednesday I didn't want to go to church, and I remember just complaining to the Lord about it. I worked overtime. I knew by the time I got there was going to be no parking. I would have to park across the street and cross the big boulevard, and I was going to miss most of the worship, whatever excuse I can throw at God. And then finally, because God is good, I said, okay, God, I'm going to go because you always bless me. And he does. Every time I go, I remember I was so happy that I didn't miss the message. I didn't miss. But this particular day was an incredible blessing to me. And I was driving. I would have been home in 10 minutes versus I had to drive another 20. So I had time to listen to what was on the radio. And this pastor was talking about this woman who had prayed for her unbelieving husband for 30 years. And I remember yelling at the radio, 30 years, that's too long. We're married 35 now, so. But in all fairness, I've only been praying for him for 20 because I didn't know I was supposed to. Well, that's when I became a believer. So, but anyway, so I'm listening, and then the pastor said, and one night, her husband woke her up in the middle of the night, and he said, honey, I had a dream, and I need to accept the Lord now. And she said, now? And I'm like, no! And so they crawled out of bed, and she led him in the sinner's prayer, and he said, and he attends church every day now. And I said, Lord, that's how you're going to save my husband. I was directing God to do that, but he never said that's how he's going to do it, but he showed me how easy it is for him to save. How easy. And we think it's so, what's the scripture that he can say to the uttermost? And we think it's so difficult, and God goes, impossible for men, but not for God. So it was a huge encouragement for me to continue the prayers of our loved ones, and to understand that there is hope. It is, somebody told me, she looked at me, she goes, oh, it's done. And I thought, man, I want that faith, that unwavering faith. It's done. Because he's willing, his desires for none to perish and all to come to repentance. And that includes my husband and my loved ones. And even though I think, wow, Lord, I mean uttermost, yeah, them too. So whether it's coming to church on Sunday, midweek, Bible study, small home groups, this Tuesday morning, Bible study, testify, wings group, wherever and whatever other ministry, even just having coffee or lunch with a sister in Christ, if it is in your power to go, do it. Do your very best to fellowship. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of your sin. And once again, I'll read Hebrews 10:24-25. And this is from the NASV. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what day is drawing near, ladies? It's coming. Oswald Chambers has a devotional called My Utmost for His Holiness. Let's do our utmost. I'm sorry, it's for his highest. Let's do our utmost for his highest, and to not miss out on assembling together in his name. Because like Thomas, you never know what special blessing or opportunity you might miss. Amen? Father, I just thank you for the exhortation, Father, for reminding us, Lord, that the day is drawing near. As Diane prayed earlier, God, we see the ridiculousness of what's going on outside of these church walls, Lord, outside of the church. But Father, we know you're in control. It is on your schedule, Lord, not ours. And so, Father, we trust you, and we know that you're working all things together for good, for those who love you, Lord, according to your will, to your purpose. But we're asking you, Lord, to help us, Lord. When we grow weak and we don't feel like coming to church or coming to a gathering here on this premises or wherever, Lord, we're asking you to strengthen us. Help us not to grow weary in doing good. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to be filled every day with your word, with prayer, with song, Lord, with your love, with your peace, and your joy, knowing, Lord, that any moment you can come for us, and we don't want to miss that. So, Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, your amazing grace, for your love that is unfailing, never-ending, the chesed, Lord, which I think it says or means a love that won't let go. We're so grateful for you, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would just go before us today, be with us, give us eyes to see what we need to see and ears to hear what we need to hear. But keep us close together, Lord, so that whatever embers have may gone cold, Lord, that we can ignite back into flame for you. We love you. We praise you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.